You may want to be turning in your New Testaments to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5. We'll make that the basis of our, or at least the beginning of our study this morning. While you're turning there, I would first like to express my appreciation for the fact that we have a number of visitors. We want you to know that we appreciate your presence, and it is our prayer that you will feel welcome and blessed by being here today. To our members, just make note that we've pretty much finished with regard to the construction and remodeling and repair of the auditorium. The carpet layers finished this last week. We're able to finally get the pews screwed down in the proper, or pretty close to the proper positions. You may note that there were a couple of changes made. We have two shorter pews toward the back that we're going to be putting handicap placards on as soon as those come in. They're on order. The shorter pews are for the purpose of allowing individuals who are wheelchair bound to be able to sit without impeding the progress of those who are needing the aisle. We would like to encourage you, though we don't mind you necessarily sitting on the pews, to at least keep the center part of those open and be aware of any who may be visiting with us. At present, we don't have any who are in need of that, but we do on occasion have visitors who are wheelchair bound, and we want to be sure that they are aware of those things and can make use of the facilities. We also took two of the pews out at the back, and there were two reasons for this. One, to give us more room to visit when the services are over. The other, to try to get everybody to sit closer to the front. And I'm kind of a mind that we need to keep taking them out until everybody's real close, because that makes the singing better. You have to listen to the preaching. But anyway, we're pretty much through that. We're grateful for that because we wanted to have it prepared for the time for our gospel meeting, which begins actually next Saturday. And it has been mentioned, I would like to again encourage you to be present at every meeting that you can. It begins on Saturday at 7 with our singing. At 7:30 we will have the preaching service. Our regular times on Sunday, Monday through Thursday, we'll again have singings each night at 7, as well as the preaching service at 7:30, and we will have a special study on Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. All of those things are going to be beneficial to our congregation. We would encourage you to be present here, Brother Fite, preach. Please keep in mind the cards that are in the back that you can utilize to visit individuals, the meal list that is on the board that needs to be filled to show hospitality to the preacher, and do your very best to make this meeting a success. It's an important thing, an important work that we enter into several times a year. Again, the text of Romans chapter 5 is going to be where we're going to begin in our study this morning. We're going to start with verse 6 and read through verse 11. And I really want to keep before your mind for the entirety of this study two words. The first word is blessing. And the second word is responsibility. And I think that the scriptures very clearly combine the two concepts. We have been blessed by God. As a result of the blessings, we have responsibilities. In fact, as we'll look at a text in a few moments, we'll find that the greater the blessings are that we receive, the greater the responsibilities that are ours. Commensurate responsibilities to blessings received. The first passage that I want to discuss in the lesson this morning is from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, where we have the first word that we want to consider, and that is the blessings that are received from God. So if you will, begin reading with me. In verse 6, we'll go through verse 11. It said that when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, looking at the text, the first thing that comes to my mind that I see is that though God sent his Son Jesus to die for us, it was not because we were necessarily deserving of that offering of sacrifice. In fact, the Bible very clearly reveals that men are not deserving in the sense of of meriting their own salvation, that as each of us are guilty of sin, that we have disappointed God. And so a contrast is being made by the Apostle Paul on this occasion concerning a good man and a righteous man and the rest of us. And the contrast is an interesting one. Individuals who are exceptional, who as a result of an exceptional life lived, a righteous life lived, are greatly influential upon us. And these types of individuals are those that if there be a time where we need to sacrifice for them, we're willing to do that. And yet there are others who perhaps have not had that same impact on our lives, who have not conducted themselves in such a way to have us hold them in high esteem, that when they are in need, we may be less willing to help them. That's part of human nature, I suppose, and we recognize that is the case. Exceptional individuals will elicit great passion in us, and it might be that we would say that I would be willing to die for that man, or I'd be willing to die for that woman. That individual who I hold in such high esteem, who is so important to me, who's done so much for me, I'm willing to die for them. But what we have is a situation to where God sent His Son, and His Son came and was willing to die for individuals who had not acted in such a laudable way, but rather who had exhibited a willingness to rebel and to sin against Him, to turn their faces away from Him. And that is the history of mankind. From the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first partook of the forbidden fruit, until today, the universality of sin is something that is revealed readily in Scripture. Every culture, every nation, every people, every individual has at one point in time or another turned their back upon God. And yet that desire for man to be redeemed was in the mind of God before the world ever began. And God never swayed in His determination to redeem man. And so He determined in the fullness of time, at the right time, to send His Son Jesus to this earth. And Jesus willingly came. And what He did was sacrifice Himself in our stead. What He did was take the guilt of sin upon Himself that we may not have to bear it. What He did was die a death that was heinously cruel physically, but significant spiritually as well, in the fact that He who knew no sin became sin for us. The significance and the importance of that thing is something that cannot be overstated, both with regard to what it cost Jesus and how difficult it was, but also because of what it does for us. For you see, when we were in sin, still in sin, we were without God. We were without hope. It is only through the Redeemer that hope comes. And so if Christ had not come, if God had changed His mind because of the rebelliousness of man and determined not to send the Savior, then we would be without hope in the present world. Even those who lived before, those who lived in Old Testament times, those who lived and died before the Christ came, the hope that they have is not outside of our own, but rather it is as a result of Christ and His sacrifice. But because Jesus came and lived and died and was resurrected from the dead, we have these opportunities for great blessings. First of all, the forgiveness of sins. It is sin that separates man from God. It is the forgiveness of sins that affords us reconciliation with God, so that we now can be one with Him and in fellowship with Him. It is Christ's death on the cross and then His resurrection from the dead that allows those of us who are born again to have hope of life eternal, so that this will not be the end of our existence, nor will we spend an eternity in bondage, but rather we can be with God in heaven. And for that we are eternally grateful. Those are great blessings that we have. The world has much to offer. The world has riches, it has glory, influence, it has learning, it has position. All of those things are things that men seek after the world over. But when we consider and contemplate what God has given us and the opportunity that is afforded us in eternity, then what this world has to offer pales in comparison. And that is why our Lord said, what is a man profited? He asked the question, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing of import in this earth that you can legitimately trade with regard to the eternal nature, duration, and standing of the soul of man that makes it an even swap. Which is simply nothing of sufficient value. And so what is afforded us can be said as to be the greatest of blessings. There is nothing that is more precious, nothing that is more important that can be accomplished for us on earth than that which was accomplished through God sending His Son and His Son's willingness to die for us. And as such, it is right to consider the gospel encapsulated from John chapter 3 and verse 16, where we are told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there is a second passage that I want to turn to that is very similar to the first. This one in the Philippian epistle. So I'd like you to turn with me there. Paul's epistle to the Philippians in the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. The apostle Paul on this occasion speaks again of the blessings that we have in Christ. Speaks again about the love that was shown, extended by God sending His Son and His Son's willingness to die on the cross. But there is something that is added in that text that we want to make note of as we continue our development of this theme. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And first of all, I want you to note the willingness of the Son of God to humble Himself, to submit in this work, to the point to where He was willing to come as a bond servant, to come as a man and to die in our stead. But I want you to notice the reward that has been given to Him as a result of that action by God, where we're told in verse 9, that because of what Jesus did in coming to earth and dying, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now again, here we find with blessing comes responsibility. We find that indeed God sent His Son and Jesus was willing to come, and that it is through that sacrifice that the means by which we may be redeemed was secured. The battle's been fought and won. Jesus Christ is the victor. He was the victor over Satan and death in His crucifixion, resurrection, and His ascension. And as a part of that ascension into heaven, we are told that God, the Father, gave Him the name that is above all other names. He exalted Him to that position of preeminence. This man Jesus, who willingly came in the form of man, made Himself, as the Scripture states, a little lower than the angels, now has the greatest of names. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And God has determined, because of what He has done for us, that every knee should bow and that every mouth should confess. This is what is required of us. This is the responsibility that we have as a result of what has been done for us, as a result of the blessings that we have received. And so we need to recognize that with blessing comes responsibility. Yes, Christ died for us. And in our religious world today, much emphasis is placed upon that. It is placed upon the grace that was extended by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is placed upon the liberty that we have in Christ as we have been freed from the bondage of sin. But too seldom are individuals willing to recognize the commensurate responsibility that is ours as a result of the gift that has been given. And that is emphasized in this text. I want you to notice that there is no exclusions that are allowed in the text. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. No exceptions. No limits that are placed upon that. All mankind, every individual has that responsibility. We have individuals today that want to talk about other means of being acceptable to whatever God you serve, other religions that are acceptable and equally of merit as to the Christian faith. But that's not what the Apostle Paul wrote here. It is because of what God did in sending His only begotten. What Jesus did in dying for all mankind. And what happened afterward as He ascended into heaven and was exalted by God above all names. That every knee, every individual past, every individual present, and every individual future should Christ tarry, has the responsibility to bow before Him and recognize Him as Lord and as Savior. Now, with regard to that at His name every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess, there is that recognition, the understanding that some will not, but in so doing, in refusing to bow their knee, in refusing to confess Him as Lord, they are in rebellion to the Almighty God of heaven and not expressing the appreciation for what God has done that will come to the saving of their souls. So it's a very simple point. The Lord Himself in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says it with a great deal of clarity. He that believes and is baptized. What does that mean? These are the ones who will bow their knees. These are the ones who will confess His name. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe, the one who is not willing to bow his knee, the one who is not willing to confess Jesus as Lord, will be lost, will be condemned. So with great privilege comes great responsibility. Now there are a couple of passages that I want to refer to that enlarge upon that concept. The first one is found in the Hebrew epistle. I'd like you to turn there. Hebrew writer in the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses. We won't spend a great deal of time talking about either of these two passages, but it will help to establish with these very familiar passages of Scripture the truth of what we are referring to in our discussion. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience shall receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Now I want you to notice the principle established. There were certain blessings that were given to those before. They are referred to in the text of verse 2, words spoken through angels. Words spoken through angels. And there was at that time, as we look at the Old Testament, we find any number of examples to establish this fact, a responsibility that men had to obey God. It was His word. They had the responsibility to obey Him. And if they did not, every disobedience and transgression received its just reward. They got what was coming to them, is what it's saying there. Very simple terms. If they did not obey God because of what God had blessed them with, if they were not thankful for that and acquiesced to His will, then they were punished as a result of it. We see it time and time again. Look at the pattern of Israel. Time and time again, the prophets were sent, calling them to repentance. If they did not repent, God judged them. God chastised them again and again. And the other nations likewise. Every transgression and disobedience received its just reward. And then the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken by the Lord? You see the contrast there? What was spoken before time, before was spoken by angels, messengers of God. Servants. But last of all, He sent not a servant, He sent His Son. And He established for us His Son's will, that ultimate and lasting and final will for mankind. And if what was given before, by the way of blessing, was great, and there was that great responsibility commensurate to it, how much more so with what we have been given under Jesus Christ? The true and complete forgiveness of sins, the redemption of our souls, the final embodiment of Christ and God's will for us revealed to us How shall we escape if we neglect that? And the answer is, we shall not. Because with those great responsibilities, or excuse me, great blessings and privileges come great responsibilities. Another text, just a couple of pages earlier, in Titus. Titus chapter 2. I want you to make note of that. Titus chapter 2. I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 11, going through verse 15. The statement the Apostle Paul makes concerning the grace of God. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Now again, it is a very much a summary statement in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. There is the explanation of what that grace is and the form it took in verse 14. It is the sending of the Son who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify his own special people, zealous for good works. So the grace of God has been extended, but what does that grace teach us? Well, you look at the text, verse 12, there is the term in the latter part of that, we should live soberly. Notice in verse 14 of the text, as a part of this redemptive act, he said he did it so that he might have his own special people who were zealous for what? Zealous for good works. And so the idea is we have great responsibility. As we recognize the blessings that are ours through the grace extended, we have the responsibility to work. Well, in what way? Well, the ways in which he has established this special people. We are God's workmanship. We are designed to perform his will. And as described here in the text of Titus chapter 2, we are told that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And in the lives that we live, prepare ourselves for the time in which he will come again, as we look for and recognize the great blessings that are ours. So with blessing, again, comes responsibility. Now I want to give you one example of what I'm talking about. It's only one. It's by no means exhaustive, but I want you to turn with me to 1 John. Toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John, one of the final epistles that are contained in that list of books. And in that first epistle, the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3. And again, when we talk about it, I want to emphasize again that this is simply an example. And it's only one example. And it's by no means exhaustive. When I say that as a result of the blessings that we have, there are certain things that we must do. We could talk about the initial response to the gospel, to the salvation of our souls. The individuals who recognize the gift that God sent in sending His Son, that they must repent of their sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. We can talk about various duties that we have as Christians, to pray, to worship, to assemble with the saints, to work collectively with those of like precious faith, to live lives of righteousness individually in our lives, to seek to share the gospel with others, and to practice hospitality and benevolence toward others, and edify our brethren. All of these things are responsibilities that we have. And again, these responsibilities come because of the privilege that we have as we are those of like precious faith in the kingdom of God, because we are the redeemed. Well, this is just an example of this. But again, it is an example that is given or ascribed to, or as a direct result of, the love extended by God, the grace of God extended. So notice what is said in 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love. How do we know what love is? By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. So we recognize, understand what love is. Now before that, we perhaps did not have a full understanding of what love is. But now we know. We know what love is because Christ died for us. Now, we've already referenced Romans, the 5th chapter, that tells us that we're not righteous, we're not good, we're sinners. But even while we were sinners, even in that state of rebellion, Jesus came anyway. God sent His Son anyway to die for us. That's love. For a good man, someone might die. For a righteous man, someone would scarcely die. But God loved us to send His Son to die for us while we were sinners. That's His love. That's the extent of it. But notice the latter part of that phrase in verse 16, where He says, we know love because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought. The word ought there. Very similar to the word should in Titus chapter 2 that we read just a moment ago. We ought also, notice, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow, that's a very strong responsibility. See, I sometimes wonder how Christians can bristle at the small things that are required. I've talked with disciples, perhaps who've come out of the world or come out of other traditions and cultures and upbringings, and when you talk about attending services on Sunday and Wednesday and all nights of the gospel meetings and come to Bible class and we keep admonishing and talking about the importance of these kinds of things, and they bristle at it and they say, why do we have to come so much? Why do we have to do so much? That's just, isn't that a little overboard? And I always wonder about that. We're talking about the most important thing in our life these days, are we not? We're talking about the most significant relationship that is sustained. We're talking about matters eternal. And when the Bible refers to the relationship and the privileges sustained, it doesn't talk merely about attendance or Bible study every day, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, praying without ceasing, or things like that. It says, God sent His Son Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and because of that, we also must be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's talking about a willingness to die for others right there. That is the commensurate response appropriate to the privileges obtained in Jesus Christ. You see, and I wonder about that. I wonder about an individual who says, well, I would die for my brother and sister in Christ, but it's too much to ask me to come on Wednesday to Bible class. Or it's too much to ask me to pray every day, or to study every day, or to share the gospel with others. And yet you have many, many Christians who are reluctant to do those very things. They're reluctant to share the gospel with others. They'll go day in and day out with fellow workers, with family members, with friends and acquaintances, and they'll keep their mouths shut when they see those individuals in sin. How is it you can do that in the full understanding and recognition of what God has done for you in sending Jesus to die on the cross? You remember the statement of the Apostle Paul, and I know every time I talk about zeal like this, I always go to him. And I always go to Romans 1. And you may get tired of it, but it's the thing that comes to my mind time and time again because of the nature of the statement. He said, I am a debtor. I owe it. Who? Who do I owe? Well, Paul says, I owe the Greek and the barbarian and the wise and the unwise. That's who I owe. Well, Paul, what do you owe to them? What have they ever done for you? It's not what they had done for Paul. It's what God had done for Paul. By the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And as a result of that accomplishment in his life, to where he was spared, though chief among sinners, he received the salvation of his soul. He said, I am a debtor. And he said, so as much as is in me. And we can put it many ways, but the very simple way of putting it, with every fiber of my being, with all that I have, with every bit of my strength and power, I'm ready to preach the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's a wonderful example for us, brethren. And when we start talking about what God has done for us and the commensurate responsibility that is ours, don't try to minimize what is required of you. Don't try to find out what is the least amount that you have to do to be pleasing or acceptable to God. Recognize how great the sacrifice is and how great the responsibility is, and to recognize that the only thing that God requires of you is everything. And He requires it of each and every one of us. Everything we can give. We do not have the right, in recognizing the blessings that we have received, to try to equivocate, to minimize, or to dismiss any responsibility that we might have as a Christian before Him. He is to be our life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He is the reason for our existence, and service to Him is the reason why we are here. And yes, I know we've got to live our lives. Now, I know we've got to go and work, and we've got to involve ourselves in other activities. And in fact, there are things that we are allowed to do. God expects us to enjoy recreation, and He expects us to enjoy this life. And I'm not saying that we should dismiss those things, but we have to recognize that the most important thing that we can do, and that we should take up our greatest focus and effort, is service to the Master. And it's because of what He has done for us. And so I want to leave you with a final passage, this one in Luke chapter 9, as we draw our lesson to a close. We're going to take it directly from the words of our Lord, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. In my Bible, of course, it's a marginal note, but the heading on this paragraph, beginning in verse 57 of the text, going through the end of the chapter, is the cost of discipleship. And I think that's a pretty good explanation of what our Lord is talking about here, beginning in verse 57. Notice the statement. It happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." That's kind of a bold statement. And I don't know if the Lord indicated that He didn't believe what the man said, but He did use it as an occasion to explain the import of that statement. Are you telling me that no matter what, you're going to follow Jesus? Okay, well this is what that entails. If you truly believe that, if you're truly willing to expect that, this is what God requires of you. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And He said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Okay, so what is required in service to God? He said, "I'll follow You wherever You want me to go, but first let me do this." His answer is no. And by the way, nothing wrong with burying your father. Don't misconstrue it. What He's saying is, "You're putting something for Me." He said, "Let the dead go and bury their own dead, but You go and preach the kingdom of God." Verse 61, another said, "Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go." There's the priority. "Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." All I want to do, God, is go tell them goodbye. Let me do that. But Jesus said to him, understand this, here's the commitment. I'll just express it physically. Here's the commitment. "Lord, I'm going to follow You, but first, let me go and say goodbye to my... and then I'll come back to You." And His answer was, "No man, having put his feet to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There, we need to recognize that. It's a significant thing. Because when we make that decision to serve Him, it is our responsibility to maintain steadfastly that commitment through the entirety of our lives. And we prove ourselves and show ourselves fit when we're willing to take on that responsibility and not chafe under it. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." It is a yoke and it is a burden. With God's help, we can bear it. And there is that hope of eternity at the end. But a lack of commitment, apathy, and we look through the New Testament, we find any number of examples of individuals who were guilty of those things. The Apostle Paul, concerning his ministry, he said, "Demas, he forsook Me having loved the present world." And he turned back. We find calls for steadfastness in Scripture. And the warning that those who return back into the world are like dogs returning to vomit and sows to their wallowing in the mud and mire. We need to understand the importance of maintaining our steadfastness. The apathy of the Hebrews when they needed once again to be taught the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. The Ephesians, as given in the seven letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You'll remember that Paul said, "I have something against you, that you have lost your first love." And we're missing some of that ardor and zeal that he required of them. Now we cannot look back. And so we call everyone who is here in the audience this morning to full commitment to the cross of Christ. based upon an understanding of what Christ has done for you, what God has done for you. Because with those great blessings and privilege comes great responsibility on our part. And no man, having put his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I hope and pray that these words of exhortation have been beneficial to you. And it may be that each and every one of us can benefit from considering again what God has done for us and what that means for us with regard to our response to Him. And if there is something that is amiss in your life, either that you have not yet responded or that the response has not been sufficient, and you would like to make changes in some way, we offer ourselves to you at this time. If you're not a child of God but would like to become one today, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you can rise up to walk in a new life. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage of your opportunity to do so today. If you're a child of God and you have not been sufficiently committed to Him and would like to make a change that is publicly noted, perhaps have the congregation pray on your behalf, we offer ourselves to you as well. But if we can assist you in answering the invitation call, we extend it to you at this time and ask, would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.